Well, as we get ready to hear the Word of God read in our midst, let's take a moment and pray. And I want you to pray silently. The Lord would open your ears and allow you to hear His Word for you this day. And then I'll close us in prayer after a moment. Let's pray. God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, we pray. Amen. So our text this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to pick up where we finished last week, and we're going to begin our reading with verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. So hear now God's word. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. There's an old story, I'm sure you've heard it before, but I think of it every time I read this section of Scripture. It was told originally, as I am aware, by Peter Marshall, and it was entitled, The Keeper of the Springs. Goes like this. Once upon a time, a certain town grew up at the foot of a mountain. It was sheltered by the mountain. It had protection from the mountain, was fed in the lake that was there below by the streams that flew from the top of the mountain. High up in the hills, there was a quiet hermit kind of a fellow who was the keeper of the springs. He patrolled the hills. He would go to the various sources where the water would bubble up, and he would clear away the debris, and he would clear away the algae and the mud and the muck and the mold, so that the water that bubbled up, the water that flowed down, the water that made its way down to the town was clear. And it was a source of pride in that town. The kids would gather and play around the beautiful pure waters, the fountains that would shoot the water up, and they would sparkle like diamonds. The swans would swim in the water. The mill wheels would be turned by the rush of the waters. The gardens were watered by the good, clean water. But the city council, they were a rather pragmatic lot. And they were also, shall we say, a little tight. And so they were looking for ways to trim that budget. And they said, hey, there's a line item here for the keeper of the spring. Have any of you ever met him? And the answer was no. None. Nobody had seen him. Nobody had heard of him. Well, let's cut that out of the budget. And so they did. He's not necessary to the town's life, they thought. So they voted to dispense with the unnecessary cost of the keeper of the springs. And instead, they decided to build a cement reservoir. And that would provide the water that the town would need. So the keeper of the springs did not continue to make his rounds. He no longer visited the pools when they got clogged and brown. And he would watch from the heights, and he saw the reservoir fill, and life was fine for a time. But it wasn't long before the water didn't seem to be as clean. It wasn't long before there was a green scum, not only on the reservoir, but also on the lake that was there in the center of the town. The mill wheels no longer turned because they got clogged with the muck and the mire of the slime. The swans, they left. They found a home higher up in the hills above the town. Sickness began to make its way through because the water source was no longer what it once was. The city council met again. They began to deal with what was going on, and they remembered the line item that they had scratched, the keeper of the springs. So they made their way up the mountain. They found the hermit, and they asked him if he would not resume his previous duties. And he did. And in time, the water cleared up. The mill wheels began to turn. The swans found their way back home. The keeper of the springs was not visible to many. But his work was essential. Last week in our text, we saw that the gifts, rather than being a subject of our spiritual navel-gazing, were given to us by the Lord of the church for the common good. For the common good. Now Paul takes a metaphor of the body and begins to weave it into that same discussion. And it's an amazing parallel that Paul takes us down. The human body is a wonderful and amazing creation, right? This is the interactive part. Are you awake? Man, you got these looks. I'm like, woo! It's okay. Hang with me. The human body is an amazing creation. Especially when it works the way it's supposed to, right? And when it doesn't work the way it's supposed to, as we are often keenly aware, we begin to notice the parts of our body, right? I am aware of some things 20 years ago. I never gave them a pass. I mean, 20 years ago, Rolling Stones were a group I listened to. They weren't in my kidneys and in places like that. Who would have thought? Our bodies have over 200 bones. Infants have over 300. Did you know that? What happens to the other 100? Well, in time, they fuse together. We have over 600 muscles. My text would tell me we have only 6 pounds of skin. Yeah, you didn't have to laugh at that, Marty. Hoy vey. I suppose that's probably right about the skin. We have ligaments, cartilage, we have veins, arteries, blood, fat. I could go on and on and on and on. In the words of the psalmist, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, woven together in an amazing way. The human body is one of the most complex systems in existence. I love that Paul takes that as the analogy for your role in the life of the church. He uses it in a rather unique way. In Paul's day, the metaphor was often used as a reminder to those who were in the lower social status, and it was to remind them of their place in society. They were not a hand, they were a foot, and they should stay in the place of a foot. But Paul takes the analogy and turns it upside down. And Paul's point in the analogy is that the foot is every bit as important as the ear, the eyes, the nose, or anything else. But we don't often reflect that in the life of our churches. There is, I think, a picture in this text that's woven about a healthy church. I think that healthy church in verse 12 is a church in which there is a presence of unity and harmony in the midst of diversity. So listen to what Paul says. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. There's a unity and harmony in a healthy body. There's a unity, but I did not say there is a uniformity. We are all different, right? I mean, some of us are tall and others are short. Some of us are conservative and others are progressive. Some of us are of different theological persuasions about different nuances or stances on particular issues in Scripture. Paul says there is unity. He does not ever say there is uniformity. You and I can disagree about a lot of things, and thanks be to God for that. We have different ideas. If all of you agreed with me on everything, what a mess we would be in. What a mess we would be in. But in a healthy church, none of those things is allowed to take the place of Christ. And there is that sense that we often say when Christ is our center, our edges will hold firm. The first sign is that in a healthy church, there is a sense of unity and harmony. And that leads to the second. Another sign of good health is the absence of favoritism or status or prejudice or preference. Listen to verse 13. In the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. That word drink is a powerful word. It is sometimes translated, we were drenched with the same Spirit. It is the Spirit of the living Christ that makes us one, in spite of the diversity that is so present in our midst. It is the Spirit of the living Christ and the well of the water of life that is within us, that spring of water that is the Holy Spirit. And because of that, there is no room for division. There's no room for distinction. There's no room for anything other than the unity of the Holy Spirit and the bond of peace. There are no second-class citizens in the Church of Jesus Christ. In the one sitting next to you, go ahead, take a look at them. In that one, there is the image of God. In that one, the Holy Spirit unites us and makes us one. A third sign of a healthy church is an emphasis on individual dignity and mutual variety. That's what verses 14 to 20 are all about. And I love the picture. Can you imagine if the whole body were a nose? You see, he takes it to a point of absurdity, but he does that for a reason. Or if the whole body were an eye, how would that eye get around? I've often wondered, would you strap it to a skateboard and get a leash and take it away? I don't know. It's a point of absurdity that Paul stretches this analogy to remind us that we have different functions and different places in the body of Christ, but every one is essential and important. And we need to quit trying to make 6-foot eyeballs out of people. And we need to quit trying to make 5-foot noses out of other people. And we need to understand that God has placed each one in the body just as He has pleased. He's arranged them to the glory of His name. Sometimes we argue with Him about that. He's passing out the gifts, and God says, well, Rich, I want you to be a nose. And Rich says, well, I really had in thought an ear because I'm shy and retiring and I like to listen a lot. Can I be an ear? God puts us in the body just as He pleases. All are important, even the keeper of the spring. The fourth sign of a healthy church is that there is a de-emphasis on independence and self-sufficiency. That's one of the things I love about our Presbyterian church. Our interdependence, our interconnectedness with brothers and sisters in different places and in different countries and in different nationalities. And I can go to Cuba and worship with the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Cuba. And there's a sense of our interdependence that I need those brothers and sisters in Christ. And they need us. And we are dependent one upon another. And in a healthy body, a healthy body only functions when all parts fill their role. You are the body of Christ. And that's the last mark of a healthy church, is the exaltation of Christ as the head and the supreme authority. You are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. It's a trite phrase, I will grant to you. But we often hear it that the church has no body now, or Christ has no body now, but yours. No hands, no feet on earth, but yours. You are the eyes through which He looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which He walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which He blesses the world. We the incarnation of Christ, in a sense, in the world in which we find ourselves. Dick told us earlier today, reminding us in the parables that Jesus ate and was friend with the publicans and the sinners. We are the body of Christ. Sometimes we don't reflect that so well, right? Sometimes the mind can be crippled with pride. Sometimes the heart grows cold and indifferent because of sin. Sometimes the body can have eyes that feed on greed and avarice. Sometimes the body has tongues that wag and ears that listen to gossip. The body can have knees that no longer bend to the Lordship of Christ. Sometimes we have hands that applaud the works of man more than the works of God. There are many things that can cripple and harm the body that we must guard against. I want to close today by telling you the story, it's a true story, about Harold. This was my first call. I was an associate. God bless that church. It's a lot like you. I mean, I was 25, and called back to work as an associate, and I did so. And Harold was a member of that church, and Harold would sit in the back. He was a good church member. Harold had cerebral palsy. Harold had a difficult time walking. Harold had a more difficult time speaking. Harold would come, he'd sit in the back. I don't know how to say this delicately, but Harold had a peculiar odor. The senior pastor, God bless his heart, came to me. I vowed I would never do this to anybody that worked with me. He said, "Wally, I want you to go talk to Harold. Tell him he needs to take a bath before he comes to church." To which I said, "I'll go see Harold." I went to see Harold. Harold lived in a two-room house in which there was no insulation. He had the 2x4s and the tar paper. That was it. Harold had no hot water heater. I'd have come to church stinking too. Had a great visit with Harold. Went back, the pastor said, "Well, did you talk to Harold?" I said, "Yes, I did. And have we got work to do?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "We got a member of the church that's in a home with no insulation." And by the way, it does get cold in Oklahoma. I said, "We've sinned against this brother. We need to take care of that situation." So we organized a crew. We went over there. We insulated Harold's house. We put sheetrock up. We painted the inside of his house. He got a hot water heater. Harold never came to church with that odor again. But let me tell you the other side of this story. I don't know that I've ever met a more deeply theological man than Harold Stanton. When I was in Harold's house, the only source of insulation, his house was lined with books. He loved to read. He had a very difficult time speaking. I told you that, right? But he loved to read, and he had stuff in his library. I'd been to seminary, and I didn't have that. I'm sitting there going, I went every week from that day on and spent time having a theological conversation with one of the dearest brothers in Christ I've ever had the joy of knowing. God has placed each part in the body just as He wills. When Harold passed, I had the joy of doing his service. He didn't have material possessions, but he made a point of leaving a note. He wanted me to have his Bible. Still have it. Still have it. I thank God. I thank God for Harold Stanton and the way he used that man in my life. I thank God for you and the way he uses you in my life. All to the glory of his name. For Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church. Amen and amen.